Thank you so much for that good, rousing instruction and inspiration. Your worship guide announces both a text and a topic for today that has to do with our continuing series in the Gospel of Mark, but I have decided to go ahead with a Father's Day message, and the reason that the worship guide lists as it does is because as of Friday, I still was in some indecision regarding that matter. And I really felt that probably it would be easier to explain why I was departing from the Gospel of Mark to preach a Father's Day message than to try to do the opposite if I listed a Father's Day message and then felt that we ought to continue on in the Gospel of Mark. So that's the explanation for that. And certainly giving any thought to the possibility of not preaching a Father's Day message today is not due to any minimizing at all of the importance of moms and dads in particular today. A woman who does not know the Lord explained to me last year regarding her husband, and this is a lady whose conduct and values seem to be better, and her sense of what is appropriate much keener than that of her husband. And she summed up everything about her husband in one sentence: he grew up without a father. And I have kept that in mind. It has returned to my mind many, many times since she said that to me last year. That really, tragically, is the case with many children in this country. You think of our nation and of all of the nations on earth, the light that it has enjoyed, and yet today, the U.S. Bureau of Census reports that one out of four children under 18 are being raised in a home without a father. A quarter of all of the children today. And it isn't just that the parents are divorced. At least then a father has, in most cases, visitation rights. But over 40% of those children are being raised by a mother who bore them out of wedlock. There never was any marriage or commitment to begin with. So I want today to encourage all of us that if you have a father and a mother who raised you, and children, young people, if you have a mom and a dad, you have a family, and that's something wonderful to be thankful for. Even in this country, there are many, many children and young people who do not have a normal family. I'd like to ask you this morning to turn back to the chapter that we read together, the fourth chapter of Proverbs. And what I would like to do today is preach a Father's Day message that is essentially an overview of the major points of this chapter. Proverbs chapters 1 through 9 are the most extended portion of father to son or father to children counsel in all of the scripture. And you probably are aware of that from the fact that all through those chapters there is the repetition of the direct address, my son, it is a father and he's appealing to his son or sons, and daughters as well. What's apparent from the subjects that are discussed is that it isn't just appeal that is given to small children, but it is an appeal that is given to at least an older teen, if not a young adult, who is facing all of the normalcies of life in a culture that has gone astray and is displeasing to the Lord. And the particular chapter that we read together in our translation that we use most of the time here is divided into three sections, verses 1 through 9, and then 10 to 19, and then the third and last section, 20 to 27. And by virtue of the nature of the appeal and what the subject matter of the appeals is, those are the three natural divisions of this chapter. And it is my intention this morning to capitalize on those divisions and to attempt to keep before our understanding the primary appeal in each of those sections. And what I would like to entitle the message this morning, even though it's rather generic, is Wise Fatherly Counsel. Fatherly counsel because it is a father to his sons or son. Verse 1, hear, O sons. The next section, verse 10, hear, my son. And the third section, verse 20, my son, give attention to my words. This is a father. And what you have here is his wisdom. It is wise, fatherly counsel. And these are the primary appeals. Number one, let's read it together in verses 1 and 2. Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father. Give attention that you may gain understanding, for I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instruction. And now verse 5. Acquire wisdom. Acquire understanding. Do not forget. Do not turn away from the words of my mouth. And now verse 7. The beginning of wisdom. The beginning of what I want to impart to you. The place to start in gaining this matter is to acquire wisdom. And with all your acquiring, get understanding. Now, I want primarily to call our attention to that seventh verse because it puts into words what the father is taking for granted in the appeal of this section. And that is the priority of his godly instruction in wisdom. Look at the wording again. The beginning of wisdom, the beginning of what I would teach you as wisdom is acquire this. And with all your acquiring, get understanding. What is it that primarily characterizes this section? It is this. It's an appeal to prioritize, to make it the chief thing, to place the greatest possible value on this. It is an appeal to prioritize a godly father's instruction in wisdom. And what I would like to do is address three points out of this section. And I would like to, in the first case, direct father's attention to this, and in the second case, to deal with fathers and sons. Excuse me, in the first case, to direct the son's attention to this, in the second case, fathers, and in the third case, fathers and sons. And I think you'll see why that is appropriate. I want to ask this morning all of us who are children, why the Holy Spirit, through the counsel of this Father, would prioritize this matter of our gaining wisdom through a godly parent. Why would the Scripture say here that the beginning of that wisdom is the acquiring of this? And the answer to that is because of what wisdom is. Wisdom, as you probably understand, is not just simply knowledge so that we're more intelligent than other people. It isn't the gaining of the kind of thing that wins spelling and history and geography competitions that young people are placed in. Scripturally, wisdom is the skillful use of that knowledge. It's putting it to work so that your life is successful. And when you read the book of Proverbs in particular, what you discover is that it is the wisdom that does have to do with every aspect of your life and its success. Many, many years ago, I was asked to write the foreword for a book that had been put together by a Christian man and his family. And over the course of many, many years, they had studied the book of Proverbs together, and they had attempted to isolate the various topics in the book and then to discover together all of the verses that had to do with the development of that topic, and to actually then produce on paper a categorization of all of those topics. I went through that book again this morning and counted 17 major headings in the table of contents. And underneath those 17 major headings, 70 different topics. Actually, a few more than 70. And then when you open the book, many, many of those 70 topics are further subdivided. And then you have all of these verses that teach on that topic. Topics like your thought life, your emotional well-being, your speech and words, character traits, the home, including verses that are directed at men who are husbands, at women who are wives, at parents and children and sons and daughters. The topic of friendship, of rulers and leaders and how to conduct yourself in their presence and how much trust or lack of confidence to place in them. Your work ethic, laziness, money, wealth, poverty, food, drink, alcohol, shame and disgrace, various kinds of fools, honor and respect, and so on. This book in our Bible is here, and it is God giving us, primarily through the teaching of a dad, the wisdom that is the skillful approach to all of those areas of life that brings good success. This undoubtedly is why this section, and really all through the book, prioritizes the matter of acquiring this skill that has to do with your success in every area of your life and living. Secondly, fathers, what we need to take away from this first section, in addition to that, is the recognition and acceptance of our role in teaching this. Here's a father, and he understands and he has accepted from the Lord his functioning in that role. I don't know how most fathers think about how they function within their homes. They may have never really given studied attention to it. But I would assume that most fathers, if you ask them, what is your purpose in this home? What is your responsibility? One of the first things that would come to their minds is that of being a provider. And that is true. The Scripture puts the primary responsibility for the material provision of a home on the man. Many men would also add to that that it is their role to be the primary protector of their families. That also is true scripturally. But particularly for fathers who know the Lord, there is a primary aspect to our roles that actually far supersedes making provision or even physically protecting. And that is instructing our children in the wisdom of the Lord. And dads, I want to raise this morning your own awareness and consciousness of that. And particularly those of you who are younger and you're just entering into these years now when the Lord is giving you and your wife children to raise for Him. It's essential that you think of yourself in thoroughly scriptural terms. And one of the things that God wants to alert you to, even in the reading of this book, the thing that you're supposed to come away with, having noted this example, is that you actually are the primary person responsible in all the world for the instruction of your children. Now, that doesn't mean, of course, that you're the expert in all the fields. You aren't and never will be. And all of us wisely rely upon others to help instruct our children, even theologically and scripturally. But even there, it is our instruction as dads that properly prepares our children to be able to evaluate and listen to and respect those other instructors appropriately. We're the ones who set up our children for the proper reception, even to the teaching of others, and we do it by our teaching of them. But when it comes to the many, many daily affairs of life, their relationship to God, and especially those matters that tend to be more delicate in their nature and that actually demand more insight into life, it really is the Lord's will that we give real attention to our own understanding and that we have an intentionality to the teaching and instruction of our children. The fact is, however, that our employment keeps us away from our children most of the time. I say most of the time, perhaps relatively, but for most men, the bulk of their waking hours is spent in their occupation. So we rely very much upon our wives. And it is God's intention that our wives be the one in our homes who are rearing our children from moment to moment and hour by hour. But what that does mean, men, is that the time that we do have to give to our families and our children is very precious, isn't it? It makes that time doubly important. And I want to encourage you to very early on make your children your companions. They are little interns, and the subject matter is life. And by really drawing them into your confidence and causing them to enjoy being with you, you develop the kind of relationship in which you constantly can be naturally engaging with them about all of these various affairs of life. Wisdom is the skillful use of knowledge so that our children are successful everywhere. And dads, we have a God-given role that no one else can fully take. And if nothing else this morning would be an encouragement to us, I would hope that it would be that thought. Not by way of saddling us with an unbearable weight to carry, but raising in our hearts the joyful expectation that because God has given this to us, he will enable us, and that it is entirely right for us to turn our attention in this direction and to prioritize this role. And I want to call your attention now in verse 2 and in verse 5 to the scriptural expectation. And both fathers and sons need to be aware of this and give full weight to this. Verse 2, I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instruction. Verse 5, second line, do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. There's an expectation here which the book of Proverbs actually begins with. And if you'll turn a page back in your Bible and look at the first chapter in the eighth verse, we have a verse here that we've made foundational to the ministry that we have that has to do with parenting. We've entitled that ministry after this verse reference, Parenting 1:8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and now the second line, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Moms and dads, do you have the same expectation that the Bible does? Have you put the bar where the Bible does? Or have we unwittingly, well-intentionedly, but unwittingly adopted the viewpoint of the world? What the Bible teaches is that our instruction ought to be thoroughly scriptural, and that being thoroughly scriptural, our expectation ought to be that our children never go any other way. In other words, that it not be a matter that when they turn of legal age, now it's up to them to make their decisions in all of these areas that this book teaches about. I've mentioned this before, but there are many Christian parents, and their viewpoint tends to be, well, if my children know the Lord and they retain the fundamentals of the faith, then that's pretty much the height of the expectation that I actually have a scriptural right to accept or to assume. But actually, beyond that, it's my children's responsibility to come to their own determinations in all these various areas of life. Now, like nearly all things that are deceiving, there is an element of truth in that. Our children are answerable before the Lord, and they will give account to the Lord for themselves, and they must make their own determinations. But where the Bible places the expectation is that those determinations will come to be convictions about the scriptural teaching that has been passed down to them from their parents and generation after generation after generation in this way. Dads, your expectation wants to be that your children will not differ very much from what you have taught them about life, about work, about value, about friendships, about the handling of money, about dealing with temptation, about response to authority, about respect for parents, about values as a man, a husband, or a wife, that your children will actually receive these things and that they will then pass on this scriptural teaching to their own children and the next generation. This is one of God's way of perpetuating wisdom through the generations. Every generation is not expected to reinvent the wheel of its understanding. And of course, what that means for us as children is that we truly learn very early on to do what this chapter is appealing for, and that is to give heed to the instruction of our parents and our expectation of ourself being, I'm not going to depart from what my mother taught me about the things of the Lord. Now, obviously, there are many, many minor things. The ingredients that you use when you bake your bread, the kinds of colors that you prefer, all these various kinds of things that are just simply matters of taste and individual appreciation. That's not what this book is talking about. You understand that. But folks, the Lord would really have us nurture this expectation. And when we don't, then our early parenting, our parenting through the years, shows that in our estimation, these things are negotiable. And we demonstrate that when push comes to shove in the home with our children. And they're not inclined to accept the teaching. And it's in that moment that we discover for ourselves and that we invisibly telegraph to our children whether we have accepted God's expectation of us and our children. And that is that we will so teach the scripturalness of the things that we're counseling that God has a right to expect that our children embrace those things. And he calls on us to exercise the necessary and careful discipline and authority, grooming and discipleship to bring our children to that point. So there we are, 9 verses in which essentially the Lord is appealing for children to prioritize the getting of their godly father's wisdom. Now, I want to take you to verses 10 through 19. And I want to call your attention to these repeated words. Would you look at verse 11, please? This father speaks of the way of wisdom. And the last word of that verse is what? Paths. Verse 12, this word, walk and steps and run. Verse 14, the path, in this case, the path of the wicked. And the second line, the way of evil men. And then this stanza returns to this in verses 18 to 19. Verse 18, the path of the righteous. And then by way of contrast, verse 19, the way of the wicked. Now those are the words in that section that really expose the primary point. And it's an advancement on the first section in this regard. That first section is an appeal. Prioritize what your godly father is teaching you of God's wisdom. Make that more important to yourself than anything else that you're gaining. And now number two, this. Receive this instruction just as it's described here. Receive this instruction as your way of life. And that underscores the point that we began with, folks, that this book isn't just primarily talking about something for our heads. What's apparent from this next stanza is it's talking about something for our steps, for our feet, for our way through this bewildering, confusing, and fallen world. What you have here, as someone has put it, is a kind of a doctrine of the two ways. And we know, of course, from our study of the book of Psalms that at the outset we're informed of the fact that there are only how many ways through life? There are only two. There are gradations of those. But in the end, there is either the way that is the way of God's word, or there is the way of, Psalms describes it as the way of the ungodly, a word that isn't just used of really notorious, conspicuous criminals. It's a word that is used in Scripture of people who are just not like God. They in many, many ways may be successful. There may be a certain shrewdness. They may have learned a great deal from the knocks of hard life. They actually may have stumbled across many principles that happen to work well because, though they don't acknowledge it, this is actually how God designed for things to work. For instance, that honesty is the best policy. But their way is still a way apart from the consideration of God. There are only these two paths, the way of the word and the way that folks who do not acknowledge God work their way through the world. Now, wisdom is one of those ways. Here it's described in these terms. And in all of these areas, you know, these various areas of life that I just summarized, ticked them off real quickly, in all of these ways, there is a wise way to conduct ourselves that actually becomes the habit and the path of life. And what children are told here, first of all, when it comes to that, again, is this language of verse 10, but there's really an uptick in the language here. My son, accept my sayings. Drop down to verse 13. Take hold of instruction. Do not let it go. Now, what the point here is it's beyond just hearing at this point. These are words for actually receiving to yourself, for taking hold. The word that's translated take hold here, verse 13, is used of exerting strength. Gripping would be a good translation for this. Here's a mom, here's a dad, and right through life they give us instruction, and we do hear that. And we all know that it's possible to be a compliant child in a home. Meaning by that, that we don't outwardly rebel. And that because our parents are insisting on it, we yield to what they're asking us to do. You don't want to mistake that for what God is actually calling for. This is wisdom. If you have a Christian father and he is trying to direct you in the ways of the Lord, compliance is not what God is asking of you. He's asking you to seize what your father is teaching you, to grip it strongly and acquire it for yourself. It's being offered. Take hold of it. Because either way, you're receiving and holding, or someday when you're on your own rejecting, it's going to be the path of your life. It'll be the way your steps go. And if what this book is postulating is true, that this is God's skill for success in every area of these lives, every area of life, then you do want to lay hold on this and not let it go. And there's a consideration, a motive here in verse 11 that is introduced at this point. In the first stanza, there were various benefits that were spoken about. Verse 6, I'm just going to call your attention to these to lead up to what the next stanza sets before us. In verse 6, we're told that when we lay fast, or when we acquire the wisdom that our parents are giving to us, that it guards us. And in verse 8, we're told that in the end it will exalt us and honor us. And that really happens in society. But if you look at the 11th verse in this second stanza, this way, these paths are referred to here as upright. And that is something that right through the book is underscored. That actually these two paths are not simply a matter of whether we're going to be wise or foolish. They are a matter of right and wrong. In the book of Proverbs, there are at least five categories of a person who's referred to as a fool. The first of those categories is just simply the way we all are when we come into the world and we're growing as a child. And the word that is used for us at that point is that we're open. In our scriptures, sometimes the word is translated naive. That's the way we all are as children. We're pretty much wide open. As that goes on, as we develop, unless we accept godly teaching and wisdom and learn from our own mistakes and experiences and submit ourselves to the Lord, we come to the place where we're the kind of person that people describe as a free spirit. Free spirits, as they come into their teenage years and into their adult years, are basically willing to try anything. They'll say something like, I'll try anything once. When actually the right kind of instruction at home and the acceptance of that would bring a person to the point where with wisdom they would realize there are some things that if you try once, they've got you. That you cannot experiment with some things. And that actually this is a matter of right or wrong. There is a rightness to God's wisdom. And as a result of that, the next four categories of fool in the scripture are portrayed not simply as people who are lacking knowledge, they're portrayed as people who are immoral. They're wicked and evil. And the folly has actually become so ingrained in them that in some cases, you could have seven wise people trying to counsel them, they'd go their own way. You could actually, to use a graphic illustration, take some of these people and put them in a mortar and grind them with a pestle, and you'd never be able to grind their folly out of them. It's become locked in their DNA. Now, of course, the grace of God and the salvation of Jesus Christ can change anyone. And one of the greatest illustrations of that, of course, is John Newton. And when you read of this man and the lengths to which he went in his depravity, what an evidence it is of the hymn, Amazing Grace That Saved a Wretch Like That. So those verses in Proverbs that speak about the incorrigibility and implacableness and irredeemableness of certain people are speaking at a certain level that in the whole context of Scripture, thankfully, we have the teaching that even people like that, the grace of God can reach. But the fact is that what this stanza is setting before us is that the wisdom that a godly parent is teaching to his children is right. And it is to be taken hold of as being the upright way that God would have you walk. Now, one of the reasons, folks, I'm going to not enlarge on this greatly, but one of the reasons this is so critical, and you can come to the answer for yourself, is because in a fallen world, even though Proverbs speaks of the good success of God's wisdom, in a fallen world, you come to experience that you can be doing entirely right and doing things according to God's mind and end up suffering a great deal. And in some cases, paying a fearful price for continuing to be a wise person and being right. And folks, it's at that moment that it isn't the consideration, this in the end will be blessed. It's not that consideration that will hold you to wisdom. It is, this is right. And the other path is wrong. And though walking the right path may actually mean that I'm impoverished, that I suffer, perhaps even that I'm taken from my family and imprisoned for the way that I'm teaching my children. Nevertheless, this is the right thing to do. What an important thing this is for all of us to take hold of and to really believe the Scripture's teaching about. So much that, would you look with me please now at verses 14 and 15. We're actually told then that when it comes to the other way, we are to avoid it, not pass by it. We're to turn away from it and pass on. In other words, there's not to be any give in us when it comes to certain of these things. We don't experiment with them. And one of the primary things that is taught to sons about this matter is what we have in chapters 5 and chapter 7. Let me ask you to look at the verses that point this out. Chapter 5, look at verse 8. When it comes to a certain kind of woman, keep your way far from her. Do not go near the door of her house. Look at chapter 7 and look at verse 7. I saw among the naive. Now that's that first word for a fool that I was talking about. The person who's just open. He's not fixed yet in his positions. I saw among the naive and discerned among the youths a young man lacking sense, passing through the street near her corner and taking the way to her house. Look, please, at verse 25 in that same chapter. The instruction at the end is, do not let your heart turn aside to her ways and don't stray into her paths. Now, you're familiar enough probably with the book of Proverbs to know that chapters 5 and 7 are almost entirely given over to one subject, and that is the seductress. That is women who do attract and then in the end will be fatal to your sons. And dads, this is an area that you have to teach your children about, but particularly when you have boys. boys are attracted, young men are attracted, older men are attracted through the eye gate. Does the world know that? They sell everything from toothpaste to automobiles and vacations by trying to get a man's attention through his eyes. The very first reference to this in Scripture is the first verse of Genesis 6. Now the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were beautiful. This will always be a weak point for men who have flesh. And it does not go away, men. If you listen to older men, though there is such a thing as the strength of the passions of youth, men, normal men, retain that weakness. There is such a thing as a right appreciation for the beauty of a wife, of daughters, of women in general. But every man knows when you cross that line in your mind, what the Scripture is teaching is that a father needs to instruct his children, and particularly his boys. All of chapter 5 is given to it. All of chapter 7 is given to it. That is an area that you have to stay far away from. This is not a place to experiment. And that brings us, if you will, please, to what verses 18 and 19 say as we end this section. And that is that this path, the path, here it is again, of the righteous. The wording is, that path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. What's that talking about? It's essentially saying this, that the value of this path and this right course of life is that over time it becomes more and more self-evident. Look at the wording again. The path itself is like the light of dawn. Walking this path brings more and more light of itself. The second line says it shines brighter and brighter until the full day. It's the wonderful thing about this way of life. At the beginning, you accept it from your parents. And if your heart is submissive to the Lord, then you try as you grow, as you come into your teenage years and young adult years. You really try to give heed to this and listen more carefully to mom and dad, and you try to really take to your heart what they're saying. And here's the great blessing. Even though at the beginning we may not comprehend the wisdom of our parents in a certain thing, if we will walk that godly path, before too long elapses, we'll actually have more comprehension just simply by the way things work out. And as you go on in life and you come into your older age, you'll look back and you'll realize the light that is on my path and my way at this point in life as a result of the way I've gone is just brilliant. And it isn't just a matter of knowing more Bible verses. It's that this way of life has confirmed itself with the wonderful illumination you've received. And it's the other way for the wicked. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They don't even know over what they stumble. And essentially what that means, of course, is that their way becomes more and more concealing and deceiving and darkening of their understanding. We sometimes think they'll wise up. This verse says, actually, they may not only not wise up, they may be even blinder as life goes on. The path itself will end up concealing from them even the things over which they stumble. Well, that brings us thirdly and lastly to this. I'll call your attention to these words, verse 21. Do not let them depart, keep them. That's verse 21. Verse 23, watch over your heart with all diligence. It's a word for guard. And verse 26, watch the path of your feet. And what you have here is an appeal to garrison and guard your godly father's words and sayings. Choose them, embrace them, take hold of them. That was the second stanza. Make them your way of life. And now, so take them into your heart that you guard them there and that you watch over all of this, that you keep it so that you don't lose it. Now, I want to call your attention to what verse 23 says. Out of your heart flow the springs of life. What's that talking about? It's talking about verse 24, your speech. It's talking verse 25, where your eyes look. It's talking verse 26 and 27, where your feet go. Out of the abundance of the heart, all of those things take place. With hands and feet, with eyes and ears, and all the members of our body. But if you look at the verses leading up to that, they talk about our eyes, verse 21, our sight. They talk about our ears, verse 20, give ear to my sayings. And then verse 23, now watch over your heart. And I want to try to explain that briefly. Those early verses are singling out two of our senses, our ears and our eyes. And those verses are talking about inclining those two parts of our being in the direction of wisdom. And then it says at the end of verse 21, keep them in the midst of your heart, verse 23, watch over, guard your heart with all diligence. And what you have here is this. Our eyes and our ears are the primary gates to our heart, to our inner being. Think of yourself for just a moment like a closed system. And maybe the best state at which to envision this is of yourself asleep. And your system is closed. All kinds of things can go on around you. You're completely unaware. But all of a sudden, you're startled by a sound. And you throw your eyes open and you see. Those are the two primary gates into your inner man. And this third stanza is starting out with this matter of garrisoning, and guarding, ultimately, your heart. And the way we do that is what those early verses are saying, and that is to be careful about your ears and your eyes, because they're the things that feed into your heart. So be careful about what you listen to, and what you watch, what you see. Guard your heart that way. If you take verse 23 in isolation, guard your heart, you hardly know how to do that. Don't take it in isolation. Verses 20 to 22 are the lead in. Be careful about what you hear. Don't let these wise sayings depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart. This is the guarding of the heart. And dads, think very carefully for a moment about then the issue of what you're going to expose your children to. What venues are you going to open the door to your children? Think of the primary categories. Opening the door to education. Opening the door to employment. Opening the door to recreation. These are the three big ones in which our culture and our world flourishes with the thinking of the ungodly, with the ways, with the sights and the sounds of the ungodly. I use a personal illustration here. When I was in high school, we lived in such a small little town that there were very little possibilities for summer jobs. It was largely a farming community, and numbers of the guys that I went to school with in our public high school in the summers would hire on with these traveling teams of farmers and other workers who, with trucks and with combines, would follow the wheat harvest as it transpired, both in the state of Kansas and up in Nebraska. And they would make fabulous money, thousands of dollars for a summer. This is in the 1960s and 70s for a kid. So I had an opportunity after one of my summers, I think maybe it was my sophomore year, somebody asked me if I might like to join one of these, and I went to my parents about it. And my father just almost immediately said no. And I remember making some kind of an appeal. And the conversation ended up being somewhat elongated as I'm urging all the considerations. And I could tell after a while that my dad was struggling. I don't mean struggling with his temper, but that actually there was a part of him that was sympathetic with the appeals that I was making. And yet, if he gave in, they would override his better judgment. And finally, and looking back now as a dad, I know the costliness of doing this with your child. He finally just put his foot down, and it was end of discussion. And that was the way that my father handled things in our home, and I'm thankful that he did, that finally at the end it was, we're not talking about this anymore. The decision is made. Well, the Lord opened up another job for me, working for our little public school, mowing grass in the summer. When the grass grew in Kansas, when it's hot in the summer, the grass hardly ever grows. But I did make a little bit of money doing that, while my friends made buku money and bought cars and all that kind of thing. But, you know, folks, the path of the righteous grows brighter and brighter. And at this point, and long before this point in my life, I was able to look back and thank the Lord that my dad held firm. I did not need, even for the sake of occupation, for that door to several weeks of traveling with entirely worldly people. I did not need that door open to me, even though I went to school with those same people. And I discovered that when I was a college student and in the summers would work on a carpenter crew, and the first summer after my freshman year, I really collapsed spiritually as a result of working with five lost guys 45 hours a week and then spending the evenings in the swimming pool of one of those guys. My father was very wise. And dads, we want to teach our children to work, and they need education, and there are right and good and helpful recreations, but those are the big venues where, as a dad, you have to really ask yourself about the exposure of the eyes and ears of your impressionable, still growing young people and the degree to which it's right for you at that point to open those doors, if at all. And what God's intention is, I'll go right to the end, verse 26, is that in the end, we and our children so watch the path of our feet that, verse 27, we just don't deviate. We don't turn to the right or to the left. The ideal, folks, is simply this. There are two homes. There's the home in which you're raising your children, and there's the home by which the grace of God they're going to enter for all eternity. And it's God's intention that between your home and your home in heaven, there be a straight line. And that by the grace of God, your children not turn to the left or to the right. And in part, it's due to the fact that you were careful about helping them when it came to eyes and ears and access to their hearts. You were the chief guardian of their hearts as they grew up in your home. I want to end with this illustration. In June of 1995, I was in Russia for a short time. And on the Lord's Day before Father's Day that year, I preached in a service. And there I met a pastor named Lashenko. Through interpreters, I discovered that this man had served time in prison in Russia. And the thing that he'd been in prison for, of all things, was his Christian work with children and what he was teaching them from the Bible. Pastor Lashenko related to me that one day in his small cell, he was praying. And the captain of the prison came by and saw him praying. And he began to abuse him and upbraid him verbally. And Pastor Lashenko told me that all he could think of to reply was, "Sir, you have the right to do whatever you wish with your children. You're going to go home and you can do with your children anything you wish to. But I'm here because I don't even have the right to teach them what I believe." And I thought at the time, and I think again this morning, dads, what a right and what a privilege and what a liberty and what a freedom you have to teach your boys and to teach your daughters. Exercise it to the best of your ability. You're failing, you're fallible, you're sinful. Keep a short account of those things with the Lord. Confess them to your children when it's brought to your attention. But give yourself to the liberty and blessing that you have in this country of being able to rear your children in the ways of the Lord. And may God bless you. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time this morning. And we ask that you would give to all of us who are fathers forgiveness for all of our failure. But, oh Lord, grant that those failures would not paralyze us in any way, but that by your grace we would rise up and we would be your men, men of God, and that our homes truly would be a refuge from this wicked and adulterous generation of a world. And that our children would prosper in our homes. And that by your grace, they would carry the Christian faith and the wisdom of dealing with life skillfully as you intend, that they would carry that right in to their own adult lives and homes. We ask these things by your grace and for your glory. Amen and amen. Let's close our service with number 70 in our hymn book. That has to do with the kind of heart that we want to have before the Lord, not only as parents, but as Christians and the Lord's people regardless of whether we're parents or not, a heart to praise my God, a heart from sin set free. Shall we stand together and sing? Dismissed.